Repeat. O Sudha Goswami.
O Sudha Goswami.
There are those amongst men who desire freedom from death.
There are those amongst men who desire freedom from death.
And get eternal life.
And get eternal life.
They escape the slaughtering process.
They escape the slaughtering process.
By calling the controller of death.
By calling the controller of death.
Yamaraj.
Okay, Maharaj, if you could just give me a second to mute those on. I think everybody's veterans here. They know everybody needs to mute. So just one second. Okay.
Prabhupada's purport. The living entity, as he develops from lower animal life to a higher human being, and gradually to higher intelligence, becomes anxious to get free from the clutches of death. So right away we were kind of thinking about this first sentence here, and very nice, you know. The living entity, as he develops from lower animal life to human being, and gradually to higher intelligence, becomes anxious to get free from the clutches of death. So our understanding is that in these lower species of life, like bacteria, fish, frogs, you know, even mammals, you know, there's almost no free will in most cases. We're just experiencing things. We're being educated in the school of hard knocks. We're just being given different experiences as a result of our activities. And so we have to go through these experiences as a kind of like, subconscious education. And it's a very slow way of learning. Yeah. But yeah, it has its effect. We're going through all these things, doing something, we're forced to experience this, that, okay, you know. But then finally when we become to a higher human being, so maybe Prabhupada here is talking then about there's four kinds of people who don't surrender to Krishna. And one of those is Naradama, and these are like uncivilized people. Of course, in our industrialized countries, we tend to annihilate these people. We're here in South America now. I think it's Argentina. And it was very interesting. I just noticed this a couple of weeks ago. On the money here in Argentina, they, of course, have pictures of different people. But the biggest note is some general. And he was, this, among other things he did, he was this big, you know, genocide fellow. There were so many indigenous people here, but he killed apparently tens of thousands of people like that with his troops and everything else like that. And so where do they put him? On the biggest bill they have. He's there. So it was a genocidic, you know, monster in many ways. And then on the other hand, we were in Peru, and we were looking at the money there. And as far as I was noticing, there wasn't a single politician on the bills. It was all different nuns and authors and scholars and writers. You know, so quite a bit of difference in national consciousness. You know? So these kind of like, what is it, uncivilized human beings do exist, and then we come to higher consciousness, to come to the level of a higher human being, yeah? And gradually to higher intelligence. Yeah? So, anamaya, pranamaya, manamaya, yeah, manamaya level, we start acting like civilized people. Yeah? But only when manamaya, only then to jnanamaya, we really think about what is death and become anxious to get free from this. Maybe in the beginning we have a little anxiety when we're on the, what's it called, shmashana vairagya, a little bit of renunciation and thoughtfulness when somebody dies, we have different experiences like that. But there's no real anxiety, you know, continuous anxiety to get out of this situation like that. So I remember myself when I was growing up, some good circumstance in some ways, but I was in high school and I started reading Albert Camus, and he was a Nobel laureate, French. But many of his books, like The Stranger and other things like that, the whole book, the real conclusion is like, this is happening, that's happening. But what is it all worth if we're going to die? So he really, really, you know, stimulated me to focus on that question, you know, about, you know, what's it all worth if we're going to die? Really think about it. Really put it in your consciousness. Become anxious about it. You know? And so it's kind of, because there's a lot of vanity in it, because I like being more philosophical than my schoolmates in the high school or something, you know. But still somehow, yeah, some seriousness develops at that point. We really realize that we're all going to die, you know. It's like we're not distracted anymore by these little temporary pleasures. Of course, there's a story of Akbar, and he was asking, what was the king? What the king's name? It was Akbar, right? I forgot the name of his minister. But he was asking him, you know, when does his sex desire go away? And he said, it doesn't go away. It's right to the very last moment. You know, Birbal. So Birbal took him to see one house of one, you know, common man, a working guy in the kingdom who was dying. And so they were going, and of course everybody was quite amazed. The king, the emperor, is coming to see this guy, and the whole family was like shocked and everything else. And so Birbal said, bring your beautiful young princess, the princess with us, so beautiful, and bring her in with us, you know. And when we go in, you look at the man, he's dying, but you see where his eyes look. And of course, you know that when they walked in, the emperor was amazed. Here's the emperor, the gigantic guy, everything else. He did maybe glance at him for a moment, but looked at the beautiful young girl coming in. So, you know, this is, you know, only when we come to this, we could come to higher human life and then the higher intelligence, to Jnanamaya, we actually become serious about, you know, getting free from the clutches of death. And how serious am I right now? I still don't know. Then Prabhupada goes on to say, the purport, modern scientists try to avoid death by physiochemical advancement of knowledge. But alas, the controller of death, Yamaraj, is so cruel that he does not spare even the very life of the scientist himself. The scientist who puts forward the theory of stopping death by advancement of scientific knowledge becomes himself a victim of death when he is called by Yamaraj. Of course, you see that especially in, I say, our industrialized culture. I think especially maybe our American culture more than anybody else. Even more than Europeans. I think America, this whole idea about science and technology, it will solve all our problems, you know. And so of course you have people with, one devotee, Bhaktivatsal, he was an emergency care nurse working there. And this one guy came in and he's having a heart attack, everything else, and just busting open right, left, everything else, you know. So one doctor was on call, he came in and was working on the whole guy and got him halfway hanging together again after maybe 3 hours of surgery. And he was in the intensive care place, and Bhaktivatsal was trying to like do his job of keeping them, using the medication to keep his life things stable, and a lot of struggle, you know. And then the doctor came in the next morning and talked to him and said, how's the guy doing, this and that. He told him all his problems, and he said, yeah, I expected it, you know. So the irony of the situation is this guy was my patient, you know. And he came in to me and he said, hey, doc, I got this and that. Patch me up, doctor. And he said, I told him, hey, what can I do? I told you for years to stop smoking and everything else, and now your lungs and everything else, your heart is just like ripped up by this smoking. Look, I can't patch you up like this and that. So he kind of like rejected him. And the doctor was laughing and saying, but here's what happened. You know, I was on call when the guy had this attack, and here I am, you know, working on him like that. So. And then Bhaktivatsal said a little later, the guy's wife came in, and she was chain smoking, and she was saying, well, we didn't know it was so damaging. I guess they thought it was just a little bit damaging. You know? So in America especially, God, this whole thing, you know, that by physiochemical methods, by dialysis, And still, I think it's there. It's amazing to me that people still think that they're still buying this and putting the money into it, tremendous money, to somehow this physiochemical stuff's going to save you. What I'm hearing from, you know, people and stuff like that is that now more and more people are beginning to, like, give it up and, you know, turn to religious life, American religious life, and, you know, and go to church again, that kind of stuff. You know? Yeah. But Prabhupada's making the point here is that even the guy who's promoting this stuff, he's dead. Yeah. Yeah. So, what to speak of stopping death, Prabhupada says, what to speak of stopping death. No one can enhance the short period of life even for a fraction of a moment. The only hope of suspending the cruel slaughtering process of Yamaraj is to call him to hear and chant the holy name of the Lord. Yamaraj is a great devotee of the Lord. He likes to be invited to kirtanas and sacrifices by the pure devotees who are constantly engaged in devotional service of the Lord. Yeah. So the kind of point, the pure devotees, I remember hearing Prabhupada saying that there are three classes of pure devotees. First class pure devotee, second class pure devotee, and third class pure devotee. And then he says, but actually the third class pure devotees are not actually pure devotees. So the devotee Majjhimadhikari, Upadeshamrita Prabhupada is talking like this, that the Majjhimadhikari is somebody who's been given, as his Prabhupada says, spiritual initiation. Or he says, actually initiated. One time he calls first initiation more or less experimental. Of course, if you continue with the process, it's fine. You don't need anything else. But he says second initiation, spiritual initiation, actually initiated. And that's when he says we are fully engaged in the service of the Lord, constantly engaged in devotional service of the Lord. And that he defines as worshiping the deity. Because the deity worship, the archana process, pancha chikki vidhi, requires, you know, 24 hours a day service, you know, to the Lord. So in that sense, yeah, Majjhimadhikari is engaged in confidential service in the groves of Vrindavan, Radha, and Krishna in the form of the deity. And he may have, like, lusty desires in his heart. You know, when you're in a male or female body and you have to bathe Radha and Krishna, most people, it's going to be agitating, you know, doing that, you know, bathing the opposite sex, whether you're male or female there. And so then, you know, as a Majjhimadhikari, though, you can make some adjustments. You can think of yourself as being in the proper body, you know, as a servant of Mother Yashoda or something. These are my little boy and girl, Radha and Krishna. So you know it's not completely in your heart, but it's enough of it there so that you can keep your mind under control. And then you're engaged in the service of Krishna. You know? So that kind of pure devotees we can also be. And it says that Yamaraj, you know, likes to be invited to kirtans and sacrifices by pure devotees. So I don't know how he's going to be present in our kirtans and sacrifices or how we're recognizing. You know. Thus the great sages headed by Shonaka and others invited Yamaraj to attend the sacrifice, yeah, performed at Naimisharanya. This was good for those who did not want to die. Now, that of course brings up in my mind a whole, you know, controversy, because when Socrates, many people in the world, many philosophers, Socrates, in the very last dialogue, the Phaedo, we keep mentioning this, it's very nice to read, many arguments that Prabhupada uses, everything else, and of course for preaching it's very, very nice to be able to have familiarity with this. Yeah. So Socrates, he's ready to take the poison. He sends the ladies home, his wife, everybody, they're crying. He tells them, okay, you go home now, this and that. So he's going to take the poison, and then his disciples start crying. And so he says, my God, you know, can't a man die in peace? I already sent the ladies home because I knew this was going to happen. Now you guys start crying. You know? And so then they started talking to him. And he said, for a philosopher, this is not something undesirable. He said, this is what a philosopher wants. He's waiting for this chance. He's thinking, Bhishma Dev, Drona, publicists, they were old. They were happy to leave their bodies and get free from all this complication. So those who do not want to die. So in that respect, you know, some people, you know, philosophers, other people, they're not opposed to the dying process. They're not opposed to Yamaraj doing his duty, you know, and stuff like that. It all has its purpose, you know. But it brings up, of course, the question about us, you know, in our situation. And I remember Jagarnanda Pandit, I think it's Premavivarta, he's talking about this, and he says, okay, we'll die like this and that, but we should make an effort not to die. He says, because in our current situation, we're going to be so disturbed by the process that we won't be able to think about Krishna. Yeah? And so therefore we should, you know, desire to have a good duration of life to go on with the process of self-purification. Yeah? Why? You know, so we can become qualified to serve Krishna. Yeah. We're thinking about this. I want this, I want that. The demigods, you know, they're Sakam devotees. Prabhupada says so many times they're great devotees, but still they want something for their service. You know? Actually, he says, one time he says, even Yamaraj, he's after the position. Maybe not the current Yamaraj, but what do you think, what is Yamaraj getting out of his position? He gets to be the Lord of hell. seeing all these people being tortured every place. You know? But he gets the prestige of the position. You know? Name and fame. Yeah. So in our case, Jagadananda Pandit is comment is, and I think I can see that too. You know, maybe other people have also had a few near death experiences where, you know, you came close to dying, drowning, or something like that, or even whatever, heart attack, and you realize, wow, you know, I'm panicking. Maybe you see yourself progressing in different ways like that. Yeah. You know, I was flying from, actually a long time ago when I first started traveling in South America. I guess now it's like about 1994, maybe like 1995. So what is that? That's like 10, 17 years now, maybe like that, 15 years, you know, here in South America. And we were flying from Argentina back to Peru, and you have to cross the Andes, which are very high. And of course, it was a nighttime flight because it was cheaper. So the whole airplane was like, you know, bouncing up and down, this and that, when we all had our seatbelts fastened. Then all of a sudden, the whole airplane dropped, I don't know, maybe like 500 feet or something. And not only dropped, but it wasn't like a drop, it was pushed downwards. And it made a nice, you know, rotation to the 45 degrees to the right or something like that, too. Like a little big hand just kind of pushed the whole thing down and turned it, you know. And the stewardess was, you know, up on the ceiling with her posterior smashing into the ceiling like that. And she's walking down the aisle right in front of her. Suddenly she goes right up and bounces off the roof and then comes down and smashes her rib on one of the seat handles like that, you know. So she was okay, you know, but she had a good bruise, I'm pretty sure, from that. You know? So that was the point I suddenly realized. You know, my God, this is a very dangerous position. I didn't realize it. You know, I could die at any moment. And just, you know, when you fall off your bicycle or you're leaning out the window and you fall into your garden face first, you can break your fall with your hands or, you know, something like that. But I suddenly realized that, no, we're 35,000 feet in the air, you know, so on. And my mind panicked, you know. Maybe a little bit later, maybe like 1 month later, having a similar experience on Southwest Airlines traveling in the U.S. And then I was chanting when it happened. So my mind just was able to jump to the names, holy names, and I started chanting more intensely, you know. And I could see that pretty much, yeah, I could hang on to the names and chant all the way down, you know, as we were going down, everybody else would be screaming or saying, oh, God damn it, or whatever they're going to say, you know. But I could keep on chanting all the way down. But when we hit, and my body was implasticated, and then I was thinking, my God, I'm really, really doubt I'm going to be able to hang on to Krishna then. Because most of my Krishna consciousness is based upon my body. My body is chanting japa. My mind is thinking of Krishna. With that. So it has to go deeper than that. So how you're having your Krishna consciousness can be an out-of-body experience on a regular basis. Socrates says one has to be accustomed to dying. He has to practice dying his whole life. Practice dying. Yeah. So much opportunity in bhakti yoga. Like that, yeah. So that's what comes to my mind about this thing is that, yeah, we do want, most of us, we do want to keep this body. And I would say Krishna wants us to keep this body, to go on with, what's the word, practicing devotional service practicing a shadow of devotional service, practicing a reflection of devotional service. And so by doing that, we can come to transcendental devotional service. And then we won't be lost to Krishna again, get carried away by the river and bounced up and down and bitten by crocodiles and smashed off rocks and tossed off waterfalls and then finally come back to some place where Krishna can start yelling at us again, and we can start engaging in devotional service again. So, because the whole principle is that Krishna really wants our service. We all do something different. And he's such a greedy guy, he wants to enjoy everybody. So that's kind of what I was noticing here from this verse. Does anybody have any kind of comments at this point? I have a few more ideas and stuff maybe to discuss. Maybe at this point somebody has some comments about the verse itself.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I want to hear more of what you have to say, but I do have this question about the very first sentence of the beginning of the purport. The living entity, as he develops from lower animal life to a higher human being and gradually to higher intelligence, that part, because sometimes devotees say that we drop down from higher levels, and this is saying that we're evolving up from lower levels. So if you could just clear that up, then I'll know for sure.
No, Brahmande Brahmate Kon. So, Brahmanda, this universe of Brahma. So we're going from higher levels to lower levels to left levels to right levels to, we're going on through all possible kinds of different evolution and changes because of our karma, with waves striking counter waves, striking reactions upon counter reactions. So, if we go up like that, in lower species it's not possible. But I understand also in the higher species it's also difficult because there is so much enjoyment and gratification that we just can't stop thinking about it. It's pleasure, just one thing after another. It's so pleasurable, so much fun, we can't stop thinking about it. So, but I guess that's all I can understand is that we come to the human body. We can come from higher levels. We can come from lower levels. All depending on our karma, we come in with different kind of perspective and momentum. We enter with different kinds of momentum into this body, and in the human body, then it's an opportunity. And higher intelligence to really become concerned about these things. So I understand it's pretty common. Yeah, we can come from higher or lower.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I have a question. I heard that many times some classes, and I also understand that theoretically that we should come to the point that it would be doesn't matter for us, that we wouldn't want liberation, whatever Krishna wants, that we can go to hell to preach or stay here in this world for life after life. On another hand, I also know Prabhupada said that this is like our our, how to say, right desire, that our right to want to go back to Godhead. And in my mind, it seems like maybe those devotees that real preachers, like, you know, they are generals, that they can do so much preaching here. They're so brave that they can want to come back and participate in Lord Chaitanya's movement. Could you please say something about that point? Is it material desire to actually still to get better situation, even to if you want to go back to God?
Yeah. Again, it's the same point. Yeah, is and yeah, it is. I mean, the whole thing. As long as we think that Godhead is, you know, somewhere there, and you know, and Doghead is someplace over here, then we haven't caught up on the real thing. I always remember when I was sitting on the porch on a big house that we had rented, lots of people in UC Davis, University of California, Davis, in the city there. We had one big old house, a bunch of people were renting, and you know, my fiance was living there, so I was kind of hanging out in my truck outside, and I was in the porch. It used to belong to the mayor, and I remember reading Prabhupada's Krishna book. I just got it, and I was reading it very carefully, and so many things were exactly what I understood before. But Prabhupada said that devotional service and the kingdom of God are not different. You know, so as long as we want anything for our gratification, we haven't really connected with Krishna. And so even if we want like peace or freedom from distress, you know, liberation, then we still haven't connected with Krishna. And that is the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter where you are in terms of like any kind of like other location like that. So yes, so as long as we have that desire, then we're not in a proper situation. You know? But as I understand, somebody asked Prabhupada, someone told Prabhupada, "Oh, Prabhupada, I don't want to go back to the spiritual world. I just want to stay in the material world and serve you and life after life," you know. And Prabhupada laughed and he said, "No, that's for Lord Chaitanya." He said, you and I should be, you know, serious about trying to get out of this place." You know? So, you know, it's kind of our position is that, you know, we're in this consciousness. We're not in the pure consciousness. And so we really, at this point, should be kind of focusing on getting out of this place. And then once we're out, then later on, in that position, maybe we can develop pure devotional service. You know, but right now, almost any desire we have to stay here is probably because we want kind of some kind of sense gratification or enjoyment in ISKCON or someplace else. You know, want to have lots of Sunday feasts, you know, with no pots to wash. You know. Yeah. But that's, yeah, I mean, the ultimate goal, yeah, it is. That is the goal, is just to serve Krishna in any position. But I'm saying again is that right now, you know, the best thing, and so many times it's explained that way, Dharmasya hiya pavargasya narta vritaya upakalpate. The first two cantos are talking the same thing. The real goal of all of this is upavarga, liberation. So maybe when we get beyond the first two cantos or something, we can start considering more, third canto, fourth canto, you know, about, you know, unalloyed devotional service. But right now, really the thing is, yeah, it's to become free from death, and freedom from death. And then that's the position where we can cultivate these finer sentiments. That's what I understand.
Thank you, Maharaj, very much.
I'd like to ask a question, unless somebody else has one.
Can you hear me?
Somebody else has a question or comment?
I think it's Harsh. You have to talk louder, Harsh.
Okay, I'll talk louder.
It's a long way to Bombay.
Okay. So I was just asking, can you give us some practical tips or suggestion that how to get accustomed to dying?
Fasting on a codicil. Yeah, that kind of thing. You know, getting up. But basically, our process is just, you know, following the four regulative principles. You know, Prabhupada says that no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating. He says, with so many no, no, no's, the demons will all die, like that. Because that's their life. And if we are materialistically involved, then these things are our life, you know. When I was first becoming a devotee, one of my in-laws, you know, because at that time, in 1970, at least where I live, maybe other people had the same experience, if you were a vegetarian, it meant that either you were a communist or a homosexual. It was like a strange thing. If you're vegetarian, either you admit you were something like a communist or a homosexual or something. It was weird, you know. Like my sister-in-law actually asked my wife if we were going to have kids, you know, because I become a vegetarian. So it was and then one of my in-laws, this whole discussion was going on, and he said, you know, I didn't eat meat one day, and I felt really sick. So it's such a stimulation, you know. And so just to follow the four principles right away, you know, gets you really kind of ready for it. Then beyond that, if you start following them subtly, which is, you know, profit, adoration, and distinction, then you stop thinking about what am I going to get out of this, you know, this activity, you know, profit, and then adoration and distinction, that, you know, because of my activities, I'm distinguished from others, and then I become adored, and especially by the opposite sex, you know. And even to the final conclusion of being a great religious person, and being like Maharaj Pariksit, he was taking care of everybody. But he was, as he's describing, I think he was saying he was a little attached to being, you know, glorified for being such a pious, good king, like that, you know. So that's basically it. Just follow the four principles, you know, year after year, and try to follow them subtly by appreciating the stories and so on from Srimad Bhagavatam. And then, chant 16 rounds, reading Bhagavatam, you know, and it all becomes, you know, all the different things you need to know start coming up one after another, like that. I mean, so many times, for example, I feel like I'm going to die. I'm going to get up in the morning to get my rounds chanted. And so many times, for years and years, there's this feeling, I'm going to die if I go on chanting, you know. But I make this decision, okay, let me die. Today's a good day to die. If I die chanting my rounds, what else do I want? You know? So you go ahead, you know, and you do die. Some energy changes like this and that. And you get used to going on without, you know, all the energy coming from your stomach. You know, yeah. And you have to go deeper and deeper within your intelligence to get the energy, and it's there. So you become accustomed to, you know, to working from that level. So the regular practice of our yoga, 16 nice rounds daily, four principles strictly, you know, healthy morning program, as you gradually take them up, that's all the practice we need. Very practical, Prabhupada's program.
I would like to ask a question, unless somebody else has. I ask what? Okay, Maharaj. I thought it was an interesting point you made about Socrates. I have a question along those lines. You know, Socrates, he could have gotten out having to take poison. Frankly speaking, government of or Athens or whatever, they didn't want him to be killed. They just wanted to shut him die. And in a way, it was almost like practically suicidal because he could have got out of it. My question has to do with, actually not Socrates, but another historical personality, Thomas More, because I am a very prominent sannyasi. I don't want to mention who it is, but probably you guess. It's somebody you never want to argue with. Anyway, he was saying that Thomas More, he was also in a similar situation where, you know, according to his principles, he didn't acquiesce to the powers that be. And he chose to die rather than submit. And this sannyasi was saying, well, he was just a fool. He could have saved himself just by going along with what the powers at the time wanted him to do. And it always kind of affected me. what would your opinion be of, like, if a devotee was put in a situation where he had to either submit to the authorities, you know, for, let's say, for his religious views, you know, if you don't stop being a Hare Krishna, then we're going to kill you. Would it be better that he martyrs himself or just goes along with whatever the authorities say, but in actuality he's not going to give up Krishna consciousness. He's just, you know, going to say whatever needs to be said or to get out of the situation. Just similar to what Vasudev did to save Devaki.
I think it's very, very specific. You know, it depends on the different situations. Like in the Bhagavatam, I think it's the seventh canto, where Narada Muni is discussing the different ashrams, and he's talking about the Grihastha ashram. And he says not a purport, actually, in the actual Sanskrit there, it says that all your family members will say, oh, you're intelligent, you can, you know, take up some kind of process and increase your family income, you know, like this and that. And the text says, externally you should say, yes, yes, whatever you say is correct, you know. But internally you should be fixed on the idea, no way, I'm just going to go on like this, making just enough money to take care of my family, you know, simply. And I'm not going to get a bigger car and more clothes for my wife and forget it, you know. So that may be kind of a grihastha situation, you know. Making, like you're saying, adjustments like this and that. And externally, you know, acquiescing and pragmatic, more pragmatic. But on the other hand, I think the situation of a brahmana, you know, or a sannyasi, you know, his situation is more like idealistic. You know, so he may take like the what they call it, the idealistic situation, like that as an example, as preaching like that. So I would say it depends upon the position, you know. And was it Thomas More and Henry VIII, I think it was. So there's a movie, you know, A Man for All Seasons, but how accurate it was and what the situation is, I don't know. You know? Socrates' situation was that he was actually, you know, trying to die. He wanted to quit, give his body up. And so maybe Thomas More also came in the same position too. I don't think so, but maybe he did, you know, realizing, hey, this is a good opportunity. And Vidura, of course, is the same thing. He gave up his, you know, his social body. He became a civil dead man. And Prabhupada says that he wasn't disturbed by this when he had to walk out of the palace before him being beaten by his nephew. And Prabhupada says he wasn't disturbed. He said a devotee is always looking for opportunity to give up all these different kinds of engagements. Yeah. So, you know, sometimes it may be like... a preacher may say certain things and may adopt, you know, kind of a cunning strategy to accomplish his purposes like that. You know, other times he may be very idealistic. So I say it depends upon the time and the circumstance. And the Bhagavatam gives so many examples like that.
I think that's very good. Thank you, Maharaj.
The final point we had here was. Actually, I was kind of looking at yesterday's verse, because all these verses are kind of like a packet, about three or four verses here. And in 16.6, yesterday, sometimes it's like that. Prabhupada doesn't give too much of a purport for one verse, you know, because he's discussing the same topic over several verses. But yesterday there was this point in the second paragraph that says, we have heard and talked about the activities of the Pandavas, and we now are dealing with the topics of Maharaj Pariksit. Yeah? But because all these topics are related to Krishna, they are transcendental. Yeah? And devotees have an interest in hearing about them. So that's the whole general background, is that this whole first canto we're pointing out, like, is like we see it as a preface. You know, why was the book written? Under what circumstances? What are the qualifications of the teacher? What are the qualifications of the inquirers? You know? And so specifically, first three cantos, summary, sages, they want to know what's the best sacrifice, what's the best scripture. Next three chapters talk specifically about why Srimad Bhagavatam was necessary, even though Vyasadeva had presented so many things before that. And then he talks, you know, he's going to give the antecedents of the book, the birth of Maharaj Pariksit and the disappearance of the Pandavas. But he becomes like, what's the word, not sidetracked, but he takes a step back to describe disappearance of Bhishmadev, the Pandavas begging Krishna to stay in Hastinapur a little bit more, how Krishna was received back in Hastinapur. And then he goes back again and says, okay, but I'll get back to this topic which I was going to discuss, which is the disappearance of the Pandavas and the birth of Krishna, birth of Maharaj Pariksit. So then we have before this now, in these previous chapters, the disappearance of the Pandavas, and now is the birth and the activities of Maharaj Pariksit. And they're asking about that. And of course, the most prominent thing was this thing about, you know, how he received Kali and the Srimad Bhagavatam was born. That. So that's why these are coming up. Then, before that, where'd it go here? It disappeared. Come back. Yeah. In the beginning of this the purport yesterday, Lord Krishna and his devotees are both on the transcendental plane. Therefore, the topics of Lord Krishna and his pure devotees are equally good. The battle of Kurukshetra is full of politics and diplomacy. So, right now, come on here, robot. Yeah, right now we're working on the second year of our Bhakti Bhai Bhava program. It was a big endeavor trying to get all this organized, different groups, and we're writing the chapter study guides. And I was noticing, right now we're actually on chapter 5. The first four chapters are how Vidura met Uddhava. He went out and everything had finished, Krishna had left. And Uddhava has these wonderful recollections of Krishna's pastime in and outside of Vrindavan. And doing this, Prabhupada says in the purport, and in the 3.5.10, actually after he goes and becomes the student of Maitreya, and then he starts asking him the same thing, the kind of questions you should ask of a guru. And he said, "Oh my Lord, I have repeatedly heard about Varnashram, Dharma, and everything else, 3.5.10, from the mouth of Vyasadeva, and I am quite satisfied with all these lesser subject matters and their happiness. They have not satisfied me with the nectar of the topics of Krishna." So I've seen it. We're doing like lectures here in Mar del Plata, and I started off with Sankhya, what is this material world? Because they're all very new people. Yeah. And then after that, very naturally, to go to Varna Ashram as a part of the material world. And right away, you can track people's interest by talking about polygamy or things like that. People wake up and have these discussions, the role of men and women. But you see, it's kind of passionate because people are very interested. But in the end, it's not fully satisfied, and you're really not satisfied at heart. So you look at one day when prasadam is going to come or something. So in the purport, it's the same thing, but probably not discussing it in more detail here. And where is it here? He says, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Vidura explained to Maitreya his position of being fully satiated with knowledge of mundane, social, and political topics, and having no interest in them. He was anxious to hear transcendental topics. Because there were insufficient topics directly about Krishna in the Puranas, Mahabharata, etc., he was not satisfied and wanted to know more about Krishna. So, this is the point, is that all these topics, and Prabhupada is saying, I can't see it exactly here, he's saying that the whole purpose I found it. Because people are very much interested in hearing social and historical presentations, Srila Vyasadeva has compiled many books, such as the Puranas and Mahabharata. These books are reading matter for the mass of people, and they were compiled with a view revive their God consciousness, now forgotten in the conditional life of material existence. The real purpose of such literatures is not so much to present topics of historical reference, but to revive the people's sense of God consciousness. Yeah. The Mahabharata is the history of the Battle of Kurukshetra, and commonly people read it because it is full of topics regarding the social, political, and economic problems of human society. But factually, the most important part of the Mahabharata is Bhagavad Gita, which is automatically taught to readers along with the historical narrations of the Battle of Kurukshetra. And I see myself too when I'm exhausted, tired. Maybe I'll, maybe go to YouTube and look at a Charlie Chan in Singapore or something. This is my Maya. This is why I'm not a Uttamataka. Because I'm still, you're looking at Charlie Chan in Singapore, 1955 or something. And it does. It really gives you a perspective on the history, the ambience, everything else like that. Okay, and then our general process, we can relate this to, to preaching. Part of our whole thing is world classical literature. And these things are like, really good ways to appreciate how we've come through things, who we are, things like that. But, I don't, how much do I really need to do this, But the thing is that all the other books and literature, they're there, to hear about these things, the birth of Maharaj, Pariksit, the Pandavas, but the real thing is how they're related to Krishna. Then in tomorrow's verse, Prabhupada goes on with the topic. Where is it here? And he goes on with the same idea. Where is it here? Yes. Okay. There it is. He says, we have heard about the activities of the Pandavas. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I can't find it right away. Anyway, Prabhupada makes this point that 116.8, there it is, down below. Yeah. Every human being dislikes meeting death, but he does not know how to get rid of death. The surest remedy for avoiding death is to accustom oneself to hearing the nectarian pastimes of the Lord as they are systematically narrated in the text of Srimad Bhagavatam. So that point there struck us because we're trying to develop, Prabhupada was suggesting Bhakti Shastri, Bhakti Bhai Bhava, Bhakti Vedanta, Bhakti Sarvabhoma. And as I reading what he was saying, he was suggesting this is one way to do it. It wasn't that was the only way. But I would say that this is the whole point, is that even the Bhagavatam says that one develops scientific knowledge. I should be able to quote the text, but I can't remember it exactly. One develops scientific knowledge of the personality of Godhead. So we have to develop that. We have to have our own system, of hearing and chanting of Srimad Bhagavatam. Of course, the Krishna book is Srimad Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya Charitamrita is a Srimad Bhagavatam class. But we still have to develop some kind of very nice transcendental system, in terms of our schedule every day. Of course, full morning and evening program, very nice system every morning. But the classes too, like the classes here where we're meeting every day and the Hawaii program. But is there a general system, systematic way to read the books and then to develop a more and more profound knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada? And when it becomes systematic like that, then it goes into the heart, the intelligence. And then in all circumstances, even because Bhagavatam is so transcendental, even death, destruction of our prestige, destruction of our clothes, destruction of our senses, destruction of our mind, it won't overcome the intelligence. The intelligence, even the ordinary experiences are carried by the intelligence from one lifetime to the next. What a speaking of Bhagavatam. And I guess what I'm describing is, and at that point, it becomes so personal that this kind of systematic thing is not necessary, because the personal relationship can become so intense that we're just always with Krishna. Of course, automatically systems just come. The gopis are very systematic in how they do things. They get up every morning, this and that. But it's all part of the whole, generated from the personal relationship. That's kind of our final comments, ideas about this section, because they're stopping before they get into the pastimes of Maharaj Pariksit. They're giving the general perspective is that all of this is for mukti, liberation. So anybody else have any comments like that?
I have one.
Yes, sir.
Hello. Yeah, I just heard from one Prabhuji. He said that the Ayurharati Varsa, there's a sun department. There the sun takes the part of taking up the life. So he actually told us that some comes under hierarchical vertically below Yamraj. So actually it and Yamraj comes under Sudarshan, then it comes under Vishnu. So actually it's the sun who takes our life, but through the agency of Yamraj.
Ah, that's interesting. Yeah. Because you always think how the sunshine is very nice, but actually it says that exactly. Every rising and setting of the sun takes away our life, but we don't notice that. But for a devotee, it doesn't do that. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, thank you, Maharaj, for your association.
Thank you for your association.
I mentioned that maybe by next week we may change the time an hour earlier. We'll let you know.
Okay, I think it's okay with us because on Friday we have also now our Bhakti Bhai Baba. We give a little, we're not teaching it anymore, which is a great relief. We give a half an hour, like, you know, discussion at the end of their class. But that's 10 o'clock Peru time, which is 5 hours ahead of you. So it's still, I think it's no problem with your time. 5 hours. See, 5 hours. Start at 6:30. That'll be 11. Oh boy, let's see. 6:30. Your time will be 11:30. Peruvian time. Still it's an hour and a half after that. So it should be still no conflict for us. We like to participate still as we can. And yeah, we'll be here. We go to South America. Then May 1st, we're back in the. Basically at the end of May. We go right away to Europe, Bangladesh, and there's a big international education meeting there. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Among bodies of water, among bodies of water, I am the ocean.
Jai Gurudeva.
Thank you.
Thank you.